Colossians chapter 3. Lord, we open your word this morning and we need to hear from heaven. And we pray that you would just bless in this time. Speak to our hearts, we pray. Lord, many needs that we've heard about today, and pray that you would work in every need. And Lord, pray that you would just meet with us now as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have ever doubted your salvation? Ever doubted your salvation at some point in your life? All right, just about everybody. It's a pretty common thing. Simple matter of fact is, at some point in our life, just about all of us struggle with that. Now, there are several reasons. What are some reasons that people who really are saved people struggle with their salvation or with assurance of salvation? Okay, lack of relationship, which starts really, probably most of us, I heard several say, sin. And we'll talk about that at the end of the lesson. If you have unconfessed sin in the life, let me just talk about it now. What is one of the chief ways that you know that you are a child of God? Through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit works with our spirit to show us that we are children of God. So if you allow sin in the life, what does that do to the work of the Spirit? It quenches or grieves the Spirit, and so you no longer have, you have the Spirit, but you're not feeling the effect of the Spirit. Okay? So that's one of the reasons. I think another reason is salvation is purely a spiritual work. When you get saved, people may see you doing things, and they should see a changed life. But when you stop and think about it, when you got saved, was there any great physical change that took place the moment you asked Christ to save you? No. Salvation is a spiritual work. And I, of course, I preached Sunday night on this similar topic. As if we can't smell it or touch it or taste it or hear it or see it, we have a little difficulty believing it, don't we? That's where faith comes in. Now, in Colossians 1 and 2, Paul has been giving us some great doctrinal teaching. And now in chapters 3 and 4, he's going to come and give us some very practical stuff right where we live. Now, we've actually, 3 weeks ago, we actually taught, gave an overview on verses 1 through 4, and I'm going to review that real quickly. And I really want to focus in on verse 3, okay? And then next week, Lord willing, we'll hit verse 4 and talk about the resurrection. First thing I want you to see this morning is our past resurrection. Now notice verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ. Risen with Christ. Now, we think of the resurrection as, when is the resurrection going to occur? Has it occurred? Wow, some of you are saying, I don't know. The resurrection we usually talk about is when Christ returns and the dead in Christ are resurrected and those that are alive are raptured. Has that occurred yet? Okay, I know, that's a confusing question. If you think it has, I've got bad news because you missed out on it. That is a future event. He's talking here, if ye or since ye have risen with Christ. So this is a past resurrection. When did this resurrection take place? When you got saved. And we were dead in Christ, and we were resurrected with Christ and received new life. Now, it is a past event. Secondly, it is a positional event. You say, what in the world are you talking about? It is positional because it is talking about our place when we are placed in Christ. Now, we are focusing really, and I don't know if the pastor's going to preach on this, but what is today besides April Fool's Day? Palm Sunday. We're thinking about the triumphal entry of Christ, and as this week continues, we'll think about his crucifixion, and next week, we'll think about his resurrection, and I love Easter. We think about the resurrected Christ, but we're thinking really this week about how they came and they took Christ, and I want you just to remember the events. There he is with his the inner circle there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying, and they come, and Judas comes, and to identify Christ, he does what? He kisses him, he betrays him with a kiss, and they take Christ, and they begin to question him, and try to find fault in him. And by the way, aren't you glad that three times Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Jesus Christ was completely righteous. And they were looking for witnesses to agree with each other and say, hey, this guy is... And they couldn't even agree. Couldn't even find two witnesses. Why? Because he was the perfect Son of God. And they took the Lord Jesus Christ and they crucified him and he died for sin. And my friends, aren't you glad that Jesus died for your sin? He died to pay for your sin. And we're thinking about that this week. And then, of course, next week we'll think about his resurrection. And the resurrection, by the way, proves that God accepted his sacrifice. That his sacrifice for sin and death was accepted by God the Father. He was satisfied and he was resurrected to show that. And, of course, Jesus is alive. Now, let me ask you a question. Was that a physical or purely spiritual event, his death and his resurrection, his burial, his resurrection? It was physical. It was physical. Now, obviously, it had great spiritual repercussions, and there was a spiritual price paid, but it was a physical event. Now, the Word of God says that through our union with Christ, again, we've talked about this 3 weeks ago. I'm sure it was fresh on your mind. Sometimes Sunday afternoon, I can't remember what I taught Sunday morning, so don't worry. Through our union with Christ, when you come and you say, I am a sinner and I need to be saved, and you place your faith in Christ, somehow, God, you through your union with Christ, you are placed in Christ, and you die with him, you are buried with him, and you are resurrected with him. Now, that is a mystical event, okay? And it's very difficult to understand, but it's a true event. Our life is hid with Christ, and there are several verses, again, I know this is a review, but let me just give you a couple real quickly. Colossians 2:20 says, wherefore if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, we saw that in Colossians 2:20. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So, we die with Christ, we are resurrected with Christ, we have new life. Now, what did we die to? What about sin? Be a little more specific here. Did you die to the presence of sin? Don't you wish? You died to the dominion of sin. That's exactly right, Romans chapter 6. You also died to the penalty of sin. That's a great truth. But he's also talking about our death to the rudiments of the world, the rituals of the world, the life of the world. You know, we died to those things when we got saved. When you got saved, you were under the dominion of sin. As Bob said, you were no longer under the dominion of sin. You say, well, Seaman, it sure doesn't feel like it. Now, this is the mystical thing. You didn't see it happen, did you? And so, thirdly, it is a pictured event. How is this event pictured for us? God says you are very physical people. You need something physical so you can relate to this. How is it pictured? In baptism. You say, well, that was easy. Sure it was. That's what baptism, what does baptism picture? What's it a picture of? It is a picture of our death, our burial, and our resurrection with Christ. That's what it's a picture of. And when you get baptized, I was talking to Gerald, I think, this week. When you get baptized, just like this wedding ring tells you something about me, what does it tell you about me? That somebody is crazy and married me. That's exactly. By the way, my wife just walked in, so I've got to be very careful here. My lovely wife just walked in, the one who must be crazy because she married me. You know she's wearing glasses. She's not wearing glasses right now, but she normally does, and that's the other reason she married me. She couldn't see very well. And baptism says, without saying a word, it says, I have taken part in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Now, turn to Romans chapter 6. And Paul talks about it here also. And I know this is a review, but for some of you, you're new with us, and I want to cover this real quickly. Romans 6 and verse 6. And it says, knowing this, by the way, the word knowing is the key word in the first 10 verses, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Look at verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him or us. Not spiritual death and hell. So there's some things we know. You say, well, Gary, I just don't believe it. Well, that's why he comes on in verse 11, and he says, likewise, reckon by faith, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now let's just really be honest here, folks. Do you feel like you're dead to sin? No. But he said you've got to realize by faith that you are dead to sin. And then he says in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Now let's think about that. If he's telling us to not let sin reign in our mortal body, what's possible? Who's he talking to? Believers or unbelievers? Believers. So what is possible for a believer? Yeah. If you let it, it will reign. See? So he said, don't do that. Don't let it reign that you should obey in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So here's the picture. And this picture, folks, is so great that what he's saying is, hey, I want you to realize when you got saved, you died. And you were resurrected, and you received new life. New life. And that new life will be a different life. And that's why Pastor says, buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in the same old life. Newness of life. Did you realize when you get saved, folks, you get a new life? You get spiritual life. Before you got saved, you were spiritually dead. No communion with God, no possibility way of fellowship with God, no spiritual life. You got saved, you got spiritual life. Which means that you now can fellowship with the Holy God. What a great truth. Now that's all review, okay? Now, our present, in fact, there's a little more of you. Back in Colossians 2, and I'm gonna hurry through this, or I'll never get to the new part. Colossians chapter 3. All right, since that's true, since it's true that we have died to the dominion of sin, the penalty of sin, we have died to the, our old man has died to the world, he said, all right, therefore here's two things you need to do. Number one, verse 2. Set your affection on things where? Next door. Now that's easy, isn't it? Your neighbor gets that new truck or that new boat or that new car or adds on to his house. And it's easy to set your affections on your neighbor's stuff. And it's real easy to set your affections on the things of this world, isn't it? But he said, wait a minute, you've died to all that. You've got a new life. Don't set your affections on things here. He said, don't seek these things. And by the way, those are two different thoughts. He says, seek those things which are above. All right? How do you do that? How do you seek that which's above? Well, the second part, set your affections on things above. Now, if my affections or my loves or my desires are on all the things around me, what am I going to seek after? All the stuff around me, right? If my affections, and I don't fish, so I can give you guys with boats a hard time. If my affection is on that new bass boat, and that's my that's what I'm thinking about all the time, is, boy, I've just had that bass boat. That's my if I'm thinking about all the time, what am I going to seek after? Well, I'm going to seek after that basketball. So here's the battle, isn't it? For me to seek things which are above, what must my mind think about? Things which are above. How do you get that? Well, you watch 5 hours of TV a day and don't miss your family on As the Stomach Turns. I mean, you got to watch that. I mean, that's a great one. What do you do? How is it possible for someone living in the world today to seek things that are above? And we've been here before. Come on, there you go. Thank you, Mr. Hayes. Yeah, right here. Right here. Set your affections on things above, and when you do that, what are you going to start seeking? Things that are above. Okay, now that's all review. Verse 3. Our present position. Okay? Our present position. Let's move quickly. Here we go. For you're dead. Now we've already talked about that in verse 1, so I'm not going to take any time there. I just want to cover this last phrase. And your life is, what's the next word? Hid. We're going to talk about that word with Christ in God. Our life is hid. So first of all, I see the secrecy of our position. The secrecy. It is hidden. You say, Seaman, what are you talking about? Now let's think about salvation and the events of salvation. What is the first thing that must take place before a person can be saved? Conviction of sin. Okay? Now, I want you to think about your own life. If you're saved, I want you to think about when you got saved. Well, you've got, before you can be saved, you must realize you are lost, okay? So somebody told you, or you read the Bible, or you heard somewhere that you were a sinner, right? That you'd broken God's law. Do you remember that time? Okay, now, if you can't, you've never been saved, okay? And you realize that because of your sin, you were headed for a place called hell. There was conviction of sin. And that conviction, what did it produce in your life? When you realized you were a sinner and you could not go to heaven, what did it produce? Several things, but sorrow. Before you got to repentance, fear, guilt. Good. Those are all right. Exactly right. Remember all that? And you can't sleep because you're afraid if you go to sleep, you're going to die and go to hell. Or you're just miserable and you're sitting maybe in a service and boy, it's just like you've heard about the people gripping the pew, you know, and that was kind of how you felt. Now, obviously, all these things differ. And I'm not saying to you, look, if you didn't weep and shed at least a quart of tears, you're not saved, you know. We're all different. We're all saved differently. Aren't you glad? I mean, if we all had to be saved like the Apostle Paul, we're in big trouble. We all got to find the road to Damascus and have the Lord strike us down, okay? But there had to be guilt or shame of sin, and then comes conversion when a sinner turns by faith to Christ and places their faith in what Christ did on the cross to save their soul. Now, that, in a nutshell, is salvation. Now, what are the effects of salvation? I want to go through this real quickly. All of our sins, now think about it. The minute you did that, okay, you got it? Remember? You remember the time? Okay. Now think about all the things that happened when you did that. The moment you believed, all of your sins were paid for. Well, they've already been paid for, but the application was made. Every sin, you, and I preached in the Sunday morning, but you were declared to be righteous. What is the biblical word for that? The theological word. We call that, sanctification is kind of our heavenly thing, but there's another word, justification. The moment you trusted Christ, you were justified. Just as if you had never sinned. Wow. That's a great truth. You received spiritual life. We call that, you were born again. What's the word? Regeneration. You were regenerated, new life. You were robed in the righteousness of Christ. You were adopted into the family of God. The moment you trusted Christ, you were indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and you were baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. All of those things happened. Isn't that amazing? I mean, when you trusted Christ, all of those things happen. Now let me ask you. Everything we've talked about so far, is it physical or spiritual? It's all spiritual, isn't it? Can you see? Now, as charismatics, they would say yes, but as Baptists, we would say, can you see the Spirit of God coming to indwell someone? No. Can you see your justification? No. Can you see yourself being placed in the body of Christ? No. These are all spiritual events. They're not physical events. Wouldn't it be nice? I've often thought, wouldn't it be nice if when you got saved, you're dealing with somebody and you lead them to Christ and they trust Christ and they pray and you look up and on their forehead it says, Christian. I mean, God just has a big stamp and boom, Christian. Wouldn't that be great? How often would you doubt your salvation? Well, I'm not feeling too saved. I go look in the mirror. Well, sure enough, there it is. I'm a Christian. I'm okay. Or the moment you got saved, you trusted Christ, Joey, you got a halo. Wouldn't that be great? You say, do you know you're saved? Oh, yes, how do you know? Halo. But the simple matter of fact is, folks, it is a spiritual experience. Now, by the way, there are a lot of people. Don't you wish that when you got saved, you could see the recording angel in heaven take the pen and write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Wouldn't that give you great assurance? Now, by the way, that is why so many people and so many religions have physical experiences that prove your salvation. How, a charismatic, how do you know that you are saved? Because I spoke in tongues. I was slain in the Spirit. Wow! When did you get saved? Well, I know I'm saved. I spoke in tongues. How do you know you got saved? Well, because I was baptized. I remember when I got baptized. It happened, I got baptized. See? The simple matter of fact, folks, salvation is a spiritual event. Okay? Now, what's the effect of this secrecy? How does it affect unbelievers? Well, think about when you got saved. Now, if you were saved as a child, this probably doesn't apply, but if you were saved, say, 30, 40 years old, when you got saved, some things changed in your life, or they should have. How did your unbelieving friends view your salvation? He's a nutcase. You're a nutcase. You know, you won't drink with us anymore. You won't go out and gamble with us anymore. You know, you've knocked off all the cussing. Your language has changed. And now, you crazy nut, you go to church 3 times a week, and you even give them your money. I don't understand what's wrong with you. They don't understand. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. While you're doing that, I'm going to... We're going somewhere. We're going to have to get there in a hurry or we're not going to make it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. And he says, howbeit, I tell you what, for sake of time, because I'm running out of time quickly, let's go to verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but by the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now notice, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Now, isn't that true? How does a believer, when you say, when you go to him and say, look, we're having a revival at our church, I'd like you to come and go to church with me. How does an unbeliever respond? Are you crazy? Nutcase. John Mineta was telling me he went over to ETSU for a while when he first came here and trying to get these kids to come to a revival, a Steve Pettit revival on Friday night, and those students gave him down the road. He said, I don't even go to church on Sunday, much less on Friday. He said, the guy yelling across the street, look, this guy's wanting me to go to church on Friday. What's wrong with this, you know? Well, they don't understand it. And their misunderstanding turns to mocking, and you're a goody-two-shoes, you're a holy roller, you know? You're a holier than thou, you're a fanatic. Isn't it amazing? If I have a bumper sticker on my car that says, Go Tennessee Vols, No one except for the Alabama fans will give me a hard time. But if I have a bumper sticker in my car that says, "Do you love Jesus?" they'll just give you down the road. Isn't that amazing? Why? Well, because they don't understand these things, folks. So that's how it affects the unbeliever. How does it affect the believer, though? Because our salvation is spiritual, not physical, what can it produce in a Christian's life? How did I start the lesson? Doubt. Well, I mean, there's no physical sign. There's no halo, obviously. There's no stamp on the forehead. I was witnessing to a man some time ago. He was in a nursing home. And he said he was lost and went through the gospel. And he did not get saved that day. And I came back to visit him another time. And he said, I think maybe he called and wanted me to come. He said, "I want to get saved." I went to the plan of salvation with him. And he prayed and asked the Lord to save him. He said, "Now tell me I'm saved." I said, "Well, if you were sincere, if you really turned from sin and turned to Christ, you are saved." Well, he said, "That's okay, but I want you to tell me that I'm saved." He wanted my physical assurance that he was really saved. Now, the simple matter of fact is, folks, because salvation is a physical, or excuse me, a spiritual experience, we can have doubt about it, can't we? If you had Christians stamped on your forehead and you got saved, would you have any doubt about it? Not a bit. But then our Christianity would cease to be a walk of faith and would be a walk of sight. Now, folks have doubts about salvation because it is a spiritual, it's a secret event. It's interesting, Spurgeon said, he was talking to a lady who came forward in a service after service after service, and she just couldn't get settled about her salvation. And he said, when dealing with this lady, he said, "Some Christians like her are going to wake up in heaven and be surprised." I think there's some truth to that. Because it's a spiritual event, so it's a secret event. But hey, I want to go on real quickly. Oh my, I wasted too much time. Colossians chapter 3. Get back there quickly. It is hidden, all right. But notice, it is a secure. Our position is secure. It's secret. No one can see it, but it's secure. Look at that. "For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Wow. You look in verse 1. "If ye then be risen," what's the next two words? "With Christ." Look in verse 4. "When Christ, who is alive, is appeared, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those," or "them, which are in Christ Jesus." Romans 12:5 says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ." 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." The simple matter of fact is, when you got saved, if you're born again today, when you got saved, you were placed in Christ. Now, he said, "You're in Christ, and Christ is in God." Where is Christ today? He's in heaven. And because of that, the Word of God says, we are seated in the heavenlies with Christ today. You say, "Wait a minute, I thought you were seated right here." Well, spiritually, you're seated in Christ. Now, because of that, and I've got three passages, let me pick two. All right? John 10. John 10, quickly. John 10, verse 27. John 10, 27. I just read this in my devotions this week. Great passage. By the way, if you want a blessing, sit down and read the Gospel of John. I tell you what, it is great. Christ is the light of the world. He's the Lamb of God. He's the shepherd. He's the gate. I mean, it's just wonderful stuff. Here it is, verse 27. "My sheep are my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Why? "Because you're in the Father, Christ's hands. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." That's security, isn't it? We're secure in Christ's hands. But notice, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So, if you trusted Christ, whose hands are you in? You're in Christ's hands, and Christ is in God, so we're in God's hands. How secure is that? That's pretty secure. That's pretty secure, folks. Romans 8. We'll finish with this. Romans 8. Remember, it is a secret, or it's a our spiritual situation. It is a secret position, but it's a secure position because we're in Christ. All right, 1 Peter 1, or excuse me, Romans 8. That's the other passage. Romans 8. I'm hurrying, as you can tell. All right. Verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called. Those he called, he justified. Those are justified, he's going to glorify. It's as if they're already glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What's the answer? Who can be against? If God says you're a child of God, if God says you're saved, who can go against him? Nobody. You say, well, what if I don't feel saved? Then, let me give you a couple things. One, we already talked about the Holy Spirit. Examine your life. Make sure you don't have unconfessed sin. You say, well, I still... You know, it's so amazing. God knows how physical we are. You know what he did? He gave us a whole book to help us to have assurance of salvation. And you know what? You know what the signs that are in that book are? Are they spiritual signs or physical signs? They're physical. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Is that physical? Yes. If you love me, you're going to love the brethren. Is that physical? Sure. All the signs are physical signs. And if you're struggling with assurance of salvation and going through doubt, get in 1 John and he gives you some physical signs because he knows we're real physical people. Now, I've spent too much time in the beginning. I hurried through the end. That's why it's nice when you're preaching, you just go as long as you want to. But I want to remind you, we are hid in Christ in God. Okay? Salvation is a spiritual experience. It's not physical. Now, it should produce some physical results. A changed life. But if you've trusted Christ for salvation, you are hid in Christ. And you are secure for all eternity. You're in the hands of Christ, and he's in God, so you're in the hands of God, and who can take you out of the hands of God? By the way, for those that are free will, you can't either. See, they'll say, you're right, nobody can take me out, but I can. How silly. We're in the hands of God. We're secure. It's secret. Can't see it, but it's secure. Okay? You got it? You're exactly right. Amen. You're exactly right, Joey. I say amen to that. Let's pray and get out of here before we get run over. Lord, we've hurried this morning, but I pray that you'd help us to understand the truth that though our salvation is spiritual and is a secret, it's not, we can't see it, yet we're secure in Christ. And Lord, if there's one here today who's not sure of heaven, we pray that even today they would turn to you by faith and be saved. If there are believers who are doubting their salvation, help them, Lord, to realize it is spiritual. Help them to trust you and live by faith and to have real peace in their hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.